All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you'd like a handout, you may raise your hand. They'll bring one your direction tonight. Keep it up just for a moment, and we'll have handout number 2 on the book of Ecclesiastes, living well. Proverbs was living wisely. Ecclesiastes is living well. We'll look at last week's just 2 lessons, just a couple of statements from last week, and then get into some new territory, beginning with verse number 9. Just a moment, keep your hand there just for a moment, and they will get one to you tonight, all right? Okie doke. Thank you very much. We're short on the right-hand side. Looks like over here we got several short over here, so Brother Harold, as you make your way back there, thank you very much. Okay, Oak, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless the lesson. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's time to look at your book. Thank you for it, Lord. I pray that it will be a help, a blessing, a challenge to us. If we need to be confronted by truth and rebuked by it, then, Lord, may your Spirit have freedom to do that. We ask for liberty. Where your Spirit is, there is always liberty. And so tonight we give this time to you, set aside, sanctify it for your honor and glory, for our learning and our benefit and help. Please give us your help in Jesus' name. And amen. Learning to live well is important because we want to die well. Now, that is, we want to reach the end of our lives with as few regrets as possible, knowing that we lived for something that was of meaning. And that's the important thing to remember about the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is about living for things under the sun. And over again, the Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that living for things under the sun is empty. It's vanity. There's nothing necessarily wrong with several of the things that are found under the sun. It's giving your heart to live for them. That's a mistake. That's what we're talking about here. Now, so we will not live well and die well if all we have lived for is things under the sun. Number one, we need to make sure we live for things above the sun. All right? We said last week, it's not wrong to tend to the necessities that are part of life under the sun. By the way, if you hear me say that phrase a lot, that's because Solomon used it 29 times. 29 times in 27 different verses in a 12-chapter book. 2.5 times per chapter under the sun. It is the only place in the entire Bible where that phrase is used in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a unique book. It really is. So it's not wrong to tend to the necessities that are part of life under the sun, but it is unwise to live for the things that are part of the life under the sun. Because of the way of the earth, we talked about this last week. Some necessities are repetitive, and we cannot change that. And that's why he said in verse number 8, all things are full of labor. Life under the sun is full of labor. We just want to make sure, nothing wrong with that, but we just want to make sure that some of our labor is for the life that's above the sun. You can't invest it all here, folks. Some of it's got to be invested here, all right? We have to give some of our time, heart, soul to temporal things. But we dare not give our entire self to temporal things. That's very foolish, all right? And that's what Solomon is regretting, okay? We want to make sure that much of our labor, a good part of it, is for life above the sun. Number 2, as we labor in this life under the sun, learn to understand that some things cannot be changed. That's where we ended up last week. And I'm not going to redo those verses again. But since the way of the earth cannot be altered or changed by any one of us, we need to accept that some things are just a way of life. There's no sense in being despondent or ugly about those things. They will recur over and over again. Do you remember one of the illustrations or examples that I used last week was you wash your car, and before you get it home, it rains and it needs to be washed again. That happened to me on Saturday at the scene, the kids' car wash here. I had the car truck washed, And on the way home, stopped by to see Dad for a few minutes. It rained. The roads got wet. By the time I parked the truck in my drive, it already had thrown up wet stuff off the road. Hadn't even been washed an hour. Needed to be washed again. That's the way of life under the sun. There are things that occur over and over again. You can get despondent, ugly, mad, bitter, angry, and all of that. But that's kind of a foolish way to live. All right? That's a foolish way to live. Now look at verse number 9. We did not go here last week. Verse number 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. These verses, verses 9 and 10, look at verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So these verses repeat more of the same truth about the repetitive way of the earth. I said number 3 on your sheet here, there are different ways of doing things. But they are different ways, not different things. Okay? We live in a far more convenient world than those that lived 150 years ago. But much of what is done is not different things. It's just different ways of doing the same old things. I was thinking this afternoon when I was going over my notes a little bit. I finished this last night. I was going over it today a little bit. And I added the word mowing to my notes here. Because I remember as a young boy, when we lived in the city of Atlanta on Westridge Drive, a road, and my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, we called her Meemaw, lived 6 houses down from us. I remember going to her house and mowing her grass with a rotary mower. Anybody here ever use a rotary mower? All right, there you go. You say, what's a rotary mower? There's no motor on it. Okay. Ms. Underwood, I would have thought that you would have known what a rotary mower is. I bet you do, right? Maybe that's another name. Is there another name for it? Yeah, it's a rotary mower, just what I said, you know. Okay. And they still use those at golf courses. They cut well. But boy, they take a lot of work. There's no motor. There's no self-propelled wheels up front. It's elbow grease propelled. And foot-driven. And I remember mowing my grandmother's grass with that kind of mower. Now, to be honest with you, I actually prefer, that's what I prefer nowadays. Amen? But it's a different way of doing the same thing. What are you upset? Oh, I got the grass, it's got to be mowed again. Okay. Like that hasn't been done before by generations of people. You want to do it with the gut grass? Tear it up. And just have dirt there, okay? Then you have to take care of the weeds. It's just, this is the way the life is, okay? Now, right now, he says in verse 10, is there any new thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. You know, right now, it is big to us. Our memory, I should say, it is sharp concerning, you know, Presidents Clinton and Bush and Obama and Trump. Okay, and for some of us, go back a little further to Reagan, Bush Sr. and Reagan. All right? That's fresh in our memory. But let me ask you a question. What do we remember about Presidents William Harrison, Zachary Taylor, or Franklin Pierce? In fact, if you and I were asked to name the presidents, would any of us have even put them in there? They all held the office of president. And the truth of the matter is, friend, although the world is a different place today in some ways, in many ways it's the same. And the things that our presidents are doing nowadays, in some ways, are the same thing that those men that were presidents, you know, 100 years ago were doing. There's nothing new under the sun. Life is repetitive. The way, I'm getting some static from this thing. I don't know, did y'all hear that? I heard it a couple times Sunday night and then tonight. I don't think it's my coat. But anyway, life is repetitive, okay? Number 4, the way of the earth and life to some degree is repetitive. And nobody can change that. You cannot change the cycle of the wind. You cannot change the currents of the ocean. You can't change the cycle of the weather. It's the same thing over and over and over and over again. The way of earth and life to some degree is very repetitive. All right, now look with me, if you will, Actually, verse number 11, I skipped over it, talking about the presidents. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those that shall come after. Just like you and I can't remember much about presidents. William Harrison, was he one that was he assassinated? Or that was McKinley, wasn't it? Thank you. I figured Ira would know. Ira, I'm going to have to change what I wrote here. Most everybody knows nothing about William Harrison, Zachary Taylor, or Franklin Pierce, with the exception of Ira Schaefer. Ira Schaefer knows. All right? But, folks, in the way most of us normal people can't remember anything about those presidents, if Jesus stays in heaven and time passes on, there are going to be a generation of people that... You hear that? I'm telling you, it's got static in it. I'm not losing my brain. I'm not losing my mind. There's going to be a generation of people that says, Clinton? Who? And that's a blessed thought. Not memory. All right, that's irritating the fire out of me. So, we're going here. All right. So, anyway... That's what verse 11 is talking about there. So, number four, the way of earth and life to some degree is very much repetitive. Verse number 12, look at it here. So, now Solomon, I the preacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Remember, he's not writing as king and ruler. He is writing as preacher, counselor, okay? It's a different perspective, all right? Look at verse number 13. So, he's going to do here. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. So Solomon's here. He's going to give his heart. Now, what does that mean, folks? He's going to sincerely do this. Okay, he's not just halfway paying attention to this. He's going to give his heart to this to figure out if he was right about life under the sun. Am I right about this? He's already said more than once that it's vanity. It's empty, it's speedily vanishing away, with no ability to satisfy desire. And that's the honest truth. That's why some of God's people in churches today are so unhappy. They're looking for satisfaction in the wrong sphere. It's not here. It's here. Okay? And so Solomon says, I'm going to give my heart to this. So look at verse number 13, okay? He starts with wisdom. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things. Now, Solomon understood. Let me read a bit more here. Look at verse number 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And verse number 17. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. So he's going to give his heart to figure out, dead sure, is there anything worth living for when it comes to life under the sun? And he starts with wisdom. And he understands that he had been given great wisdom. And number five on your sheet, he sets out to use that wisdom to learn from the prudence of the wise and the madness of the fool. He says that in verse 17, to know madness. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Folks, you can learn from both wise people and foolish people. Do you remember that series on Wednesday nights I did for some years ago called Consider and Receive? We looked at people whose lives were a failure in the Word of God and went through that. That was a brief series that I got more feedback on than I ever thought would happen. But that resonated with people. You can learn from wise people, but you can learn from those who fail. And that's what he decided here. He decided that he was going to learn from the prudence of the wise, number five, and the madness of the fool. I'm going to learn from both. So he set his heart on to do this, okay? And in doing so, in attempting to learn about life under the sun from the wise and the foolish, he perceived that it was all vexation of spirit. It was vexing. The more he learned, the more he wished he had not learned. He's talking about life under the sun. Number six, oftentimes the more we know, the less we wish we know. You ever thought about that? That's the truth. Have you ever gained knowledge about something only to wish later you had never been exposed to that knowledge? You know, there's a situation where you know, and this is a, this is not anywhere close to here, but there's a situation where between two good men, Christian brothers, that I am both friends with, they're at odds with each other. And to be honest with you, when I learned about it and then learned a bit more information about it, I got to the point where I wished I hadn't heard anything about it. You know what I'm talking about? It would have been much easier just to not know anything. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, I gave myself to learn a wisdom to gain. See, if there's anything under this, you know, to learn from the wise, to learn from the foolish, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom, verse 18, is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Are we to take from verse 18 that the pursuit of wisdom is vain? It depends on what kind of wisdom you're going after. If it's God's wisdom, that's not vain. But to put all your apples in the basket of earthly wisdom or earthly knowledge is unwise. Doesn't satisfy. Doesn't satisfy. We teach in our school here, and thankfully the kids had a very good year academically, and thankful for that. Nothing wrong with learn, but I'm talking about folks to give your. Do you understand? There are saved people who give themselves to education. And not so much education as, what's the word I'm looking for? It's the bigger word. It's the, I'm sorry? Academia is not even it. I mean, but it's it starts with an S. Come on, Terry. Sir? It doesn't matter, I guess. I guess the Lord doesn't want me to say it. But anyway, just that's the tip of my tongue. Intellectualism. Intellectualism. Give their heart to intellectualism, like you know, intellectualism is the utopia of life. You know what Solomon said? He said it's vain. It's empty. Depends on which wisdom you, and the Bible warns us about this. The Bible warns us in Colossians chapter 2 about giving your heart to wisdom that is after man. You have to give your heart to wisdom that's after Christ. You know where you find the wisdom that's after Christ? Right here in this book. This is the book of books. Always has been. Always will be. So this is what he's saying there. Okay, and so to now number 7. As we look, let's look here at, did we do number 6? Yes, oftentimes the more we know, the less we wish we know. Okay, now, new. Look at verse chapter 2, verse number 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. So now, after giving himself to wisdom, Solomon gives himself to mirth. You see that in verse 1? I said in mine heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Could he find fullness of meaning in life through mirth, laughter, and pleasure? That's number 7 on your sheet. Solomon looked to find fullness of meaning in life through mirth, laughter, and pleasure. Now, folks, I'm not a television watcher, but I will tell you what. Sitting in a waiting room at the dentist or the doctor, you know, if you're sitting somewhere, thankfully I haven't been to the doctor lately, but I have been to the dentist a couple of times because I had a cap come off a few weeks ago. And sitting there waiting to go in the dentist, they have these, and now they put the television right in the room with you. Now, if that's going on at your dentist office or not. I'd turn it off. I don't need to see it. But they have these sitcoms playing. They are abundantly ignorant. I'm not kidding. They're abundantly ignorant. And there's all this canned laughter. Blah, 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 blah. And that's exactly what it is. It's canned. You know what that is? It's empty. There's no heart to that. There's no real laughter that doeth good like a medicine in that. It's all just fluff. And it's sickening. It's sordid. It's absolutely ignorant. You got people that sit by the hours. Maybe you're sitting here tonight. I'd hope you'd have a better life than watching sitcoms. Amen. He gave himself to mirth, laughter, pleasure. Can I find value and meaning in life under the sun and those things. Now look at verse number 4 chapter 2. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house, had great possessions of great and small cattle. Above all that were in Jerusalem before me, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. And that of all sorts. So he goes from wisdom to pleasure and mirth to things. And Numbers 8, he gives himself to see if meaning can be found in having things. And he lists what he got. He got houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and fruit trees and pools of water and servants and maids and cattle and silver and gold and special treasures and male and female singers and instrumentalists. He got, I got me, I got me, I got me. He got it all. Look at verse number 9. Look at what he says. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So Solomon, here he withholds nothing from himself. Verse number 9, whatever he wanted, he got. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever I wanted, I got. Now, for some people, Solomon said, you mean, yeah, it's to some people, verse 10 would be utopia. I can have anything I want. Well, he got it. Now you said that would be heaven on earth. That's not what he said. Look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit, there it is again, under the sun. When it was all said and done, what was his conclusion? Life, number 10, life under the sun was empty and of no gain as far as yielding full satisfaction and meaning. Life under the sun was empty and of no gain as far as yielding full satisfaction and meaning. Would to God, God's people would read the Bible and believe what it says. Folks, there is nothing inherently wrong with any of the things that Solomon got. Anything wrong with a house? Anything wrong with a vineyard? Gardens? Orchards? Fruits? Pools of water? No. Number 11 on your paper, these things are amoral. A-M-O-R-A-L. Amoral. Not moral or immoral. Moral is good. Immoral is bad. Things are amoral. They're neither good nor bad. It is how we estimate the value of things that is the issue. And Solomon set his heart on these things. He set his heart on them. That is not where you and I, that is not where any child of God is supposed to set their heart. Do you know where we're supposed to set our hearts? Colossians 3:1, set your affection on things above. Not on things on the earth. There's nothing moral or immoral about a house, about a garden, about a pool of water, about cattle, about singers. But if you set your heart on those things, that's what I'm living for. You are grasping at straws. That's what Solomon said. Number 12, to live for any of these. To live for any of these, all of those found under the sun, is to invest your life in something that essentially is empty and speedily vanishing away. Empty and speedily vanishing away. And that's what he deducted in the latter years of his life. What regret. I gave a part of my life to search for satisfaction in things. I withheld nothing. By the way, this is not the only place in the Bible that teaches this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the whatever I wanted, I got. And the pride of life is of the world, and the world vanisheth. A what? Away. There's your corresponding passage of Scripture. You can't give yourself, you can't give your heart to those things. Does God's mercy, graciousness allow us to have some of those? I have a house. You have a house? I got fruit trees. You got fruit trees? You got a fruit tree? It's immoral to have a fruit tree? No, but it's immoral to set your heart on having things. I'll set my heart on getting gold. I'll set my heart on getting silver. I'll set my heart on being rich. They that will be rich, 1 Timothy 5, 6, will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I think you're reading some of it right here. Here's a man at the end of his life. We haven't even got to some of the heavy stuff that he said yet. It's incredible. Okay? So let's keep moving. We got that last one. Number 12, to live for any of these is to invest your life in something that essentially is empty and speedily vanishing away. Verse number 12. We have to hurry here. Where are we at? 8, okay, we're good. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Wait a minute, Solomon, haven't you already done that? So yes, he's already done it, but now he's going to rethink this thing to see if perhaps maybe he had been too quick to come to a conclusion. You know, trying to learn from the wise man or the foolish man. So he revisits it. After, look what he says in verse number 12. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? So Solomon says, man, you know, I'm going to revisit this thing because if a king, if anybody should be able to figure it out, a king should be able to figure it out. Because the king has resources available that nobody else has. Nobody else could do any better research than the king. So he's going to revisit it. Surely there's got to be some value to life lived under the sun, to setting your heart on it. Look at verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Most people choose light over darkness. Put it to a vote. How many of you? If you had to live in 24 hours of light or 24 hours of darkness, which would you choose? Most everybody here would choose light. And those that choose darkness, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Most people like daytime better than nighttime, except for sleeping. You feel better in the morning? Okay. Wrong time of day to make decisions at night. Problems are compounded. Manifold, trying to think them through at night. Park it, folks. Put it in neutral. No, you don't do that. I preached against that on Sunday night. But don't engage your mind. The problem you're trying to solve is 100 times bigger at night than it will be in just a few hours. Can I get a witness on that? That's true. Okay. I saw that wisdom excelleth light, folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Well, people would choose light over darkness. Light wins the vast majority of the time. So in the same way, wisdom excels foolishness. Look at verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event, look at this, one event happeneth to them all. Number 13. Although wisdom excels folly, the same events happen to both the wise and the foolish. This is astounding to Solomon. Light excels darkness, wisdom excels folly. But when he looked at it, he saw that, you know what? The wise and the foolish, the same things happen to both of them. Both must have cavities filled. Both need the flu shot. Both have flat tires. Both have relatives that get sick and die. One event happens to both the wise and the foolish. Do you see that? Okay? Solomon concluded that even though he had wisdom, the same problems that came to the fool came to him. You can give yourself to the wisdom of this world, and men choose wisdom over foolishness. You can give yourself to it, but the bottom line is, the things that happen to the fool are going to happen to you. That's how life is. Over and over again. So he questions, what did wisdom advantage me? Is wisdom better than folly? Yes, 1,000 times yes. Yet both the wise and the fool have problems, and sometimes the wise endure greater problems than the fools. And that's the truth. Life's difficulties come to both. Look at verse number 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Number 14, in the end, nobody remembers the wisdom of the wise more than they remember the foolishness of the fool. In the end, nobody remembers the wisdom of the wise any more than they remember the foolishness of the fool. Now, okay, I know what you're thinking. And I'll agree, there is that minute percentage of people whose wisdom or folly is remembered beyond their life. But how many people is that, folks? That is a minute percentage. The vast majority, pardon me, of people die and by John Q. Public are forgotten, both the wise and the fool alike. Oh, there's a handful. There's a minute percentage. And we remember their wisdom, and there's a minute that are fools, that are notorious fools. But in the grand scheme of the population, what percentage is that? The vast majority of people, wise, foolish, die, and are forgotten. So after revisiting his assessment about the contrast between being wise or foolish about life under the sun, coming up with the same conclusion twice, Solomon makes some remarkable statements at the end of this chapter. We don't have time to look at all of them. Not going to look at all of them. I want to show you a couple of them. Look at verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. Solomon hates the life that he has chosen, because it had been spent pursuing things that ultimately are empty. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, I overlooked that. I should really do a search on how many times vexation of spirit is used in this book. We've already read it 3 or 4 times tonight. It's empty. Now, Solomon hates labor. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Because the fruit of it will be left to the next man who comes along. Now, just stay with me for a minute. Look at what he says in verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Folks, you give yourself to live for your house. It's in pristine condition. Your lawn is manicured with scissors. A weed can't be found anywhere in it. You pour yourself into that. And then you go to the nursing home, or you die and your house gets sold. Who's going to buy it? What are they going to do with it? In no time, it's what? Trashed. How empty to give yourself for things that ultimately will be left to someone wise or foolish, and you have no control over it. Verse number point number 16. How empty to give yourself to living for things that ultimately will be left to someone wise or foolish. Ultimately, you have no control. You say, oh, no, I'll pass that thing down to somebody. Really? Let me tell you about that place called 3990 Linfield Court in College Park. About a little over 3,000, I think, square feet. A brick house. A couple of you folks were there, visited my folks. With white columns, a beautiful southern place, sitting on top of about an acre of land. Maybe it was an acre, Mom. I don't remember, an acre of land. It's a beautiful, beautiful home. And then they sold it. Because they had to go to Florida. And a year ago, Joyce and I go to Charity Jertberg's funeral down by Hampton, Georgia. And on the way home, I said, we got a little time. I want to go out and see the old home place. Because we were right there on 285 Camp Creek Parkway, out to Butner Road, Butner to Pittman to Linfield Drive, Linfield Drive to Linfield Court, drove around in the court. Drove up the hill. The trees, the vines and the bushes had grown up over the roof. Where my little apartment where my grandmother lived was boarded up with wood. Windows broken. The place was trashed. I'm glad I didn't have parents that gave their heart to a house that ultimately the next person that came along. I'm not saying don't take care of your house. Don't live for your house. Does that make sense? That's what Solomon is saying. He says, yeah, that's why I don't care about my house, man. Fall down for all I care. That's not the right attitude. Not the right attitude. Yeah, the guy comes after me, he can fix it up. Not me. I ain't putting enough money in. Verse 21. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. Did you read that? For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. Can anybody think of family-owned business? Here's a man who builds a business. He does it the right way. He reaches the end of his life. He turns it over to a man who's not labored to build it. What does that man do to it? Tears it down. Think of the man who did everything right in their attempt to build a company or a business and then turned it over to a son who never paid his dues and immediately the business declined and soon failed. You say, well, I don't get it. No, you've got to remember, we're not talking about, it is right to do your best and good to build a business with wisdom and knowledge and equity. But don't live for that business. It's a tool. It's a means to an end. It's not the end. There's a big difference. Big difference. I looked up, just for curiosity, I read an article called The Frequently Fatal Family Business Flaw. That's a lot of F's. The Frequently Fatal Family Business Flaw, written in February 2014. This is an article about family-owned businesses. They did research globally and found that only 30% of these businesses survive into the second generation. 30%. So out of every 10 men that builds a family business, when they turn it over, 3 make it to the second generation and survive. 12% make it to the third generation. 3% make it to the fourth. You give your life living for something to build something that in 3 generations will be ruined. This is why he's so vexed. And guess what? For him, there's no time to fix it. No time to fix it. Number 17, I think we're at the end, aren't we? Yeah. 16, how empty to live, give yourself to living for things
that ultimately would be left to someone wise or foolish. 17, we have to remember that Solomon is not concluding that labor or work is useless. He is contending that laboring for things under the sun only, I should have put the word only in there, is inevitably empty. You know what living for things under the sun is like? Solomon looked for value in wisdom. He looked for value in mirth, laughter, and pleasure. He looked for value in things. You know what Solomon found out? Solomon found out that it's like the little kid with the new toy. And he plays with that new toy all day. And a week later, he plays with that toy some. And a week later, he plays with that toy about 10 minutes. And a week later, it's put away. And now there's a new toy. And that's the problem that some people have made in life. They've lived for one toy after the other. And that's what Solomon is doing here. And he has no time to go back and fix it. None. The vast majority of the people in this congregation tonight have time to fix it. If you're living for things under the sun, if you've given your heart to things under the sun to find full meaning, it's time to invest in a different sphere. That one. That's what Solomon is saying. All right, let's stand together. Let's be done. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Bless this teaching to our hearts. More than anything, help us to take it to heart. And if need be, correct some things, strengthen some things, change some things, alter some, whatever needs to be done. Help us not to come to the end of our life like Solomon did, who withheld nothing that his heart desired. Whatever he wanted, he got it, only to be vexed in his spirit from one toy to the next, never satisfied. Help us, God, please, to be wise. Biblically wise, wise after Christ. Help us to set our affection on things above. 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those are the things that last. Help us to be careful about that. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed. Just a brief song of meditation.